morning. Let's pray. Father, I just need your help today to share, not in my own strength. I pray for words from you and through your Holy Spirit. I just pray, Lord, that it would every one of us, from young to old, be able to take something to apply it to our lives and to encourage and to build up and to challenge us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read from the Old Testament in Numbers 13. And it's the account of when spies were sent into the land to spy out the land that the Lord had promised to give to the people of Israel. So I'll start in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." And the first thing I was thinking of is the Lord already said, spy out the land which I am giving them. He had already said, I'm giving them the land, and made that promise. And that promise goes back even to Abraham when he says, I'm going to take you from here, and gave them, he gave him promise not only of his descendants, but also of the land, and brought Abraham to Canaan as well. But it's interesting, you think, why would the Lord then say, send out spies to the land which I'm giving them? My first thought was, you know what? He allowed it because of it was going to be a test. It's going to be a test for them. But if you look actually in Deuteronomy 1:22, it was the people's idea. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 22, let's read this. The next book over, verse 22, "And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go and of the cities into which we shall come." So it was actually their idea, and the Lord permitted it to send out the spies because it was going to be a test of faith. And so we see that there is 12 leaders sent out, and we all, or most of us, know what happens. Out of the 12 men, and they're all leaders of the tribes, 10 bring back a bad, discouraging report, and 2 bring back a good report. So you can see there's a difference in leaders. This isn't the point of the message I'm sharing here, but out of 12 leaders, there was 10 bad leaders that brought bad report and didn't have faith. And only 2 had faith and encouragement and brought the word from the Lord. So there can be leaders among people and churches that may not be speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. And then it says here in verse 16, "These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds." And it goes on, verse 22, "And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shisha, and Talmai. The descendants of Anak were there." Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. There was descendants of Anak. You know what those were? Huge, strong people. They were giants. And that's where they went, and they saw these massive giants, and it's almost like 10 of their hearts melted, thinking this is impossible. Even though they came and they cut down a branch, they saw these massive grapes and fruit, and they cut down a cluster, and you know, two of them would carry a big cluster of grapes on a pole, and they brought some of the pomegranates as well. And in verse 25, they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And at the end of verse 26, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We want the land where you sent us. We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of the Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks by the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak." It's like, the Lord promised you this land. It's a beautiful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. But we're not able to go in. The cities are strong. There's giants there. I mean, if we didn't have faith, any one of us without faith would see those giants and be gripped with fear. That's the difference between someone who has faith and someone who doesn't have faith. Someone who believes God's word and someone who doesn't believe God's word. It's fear. It's a bad report. It's discouragement. And it affects other people. It affected the whole camp, all the children of Israel, because of people's lack of faith in believing what God said, saying, "I'm giving you this land." It's like when Jesus was in the boat, before he got into the boat and they're going across over. I don't remember exactly where this is at the moment, but he says, "Let us get into the boat and cross over to the other side of the lake, of the sea." And in the middle, they start, the waves and the wind and the storms come, and all the disciples are scared. They didn't remember what Jesus said. "Let us go and cross over." That's what they were going to do. They were going to get to the other side. But he didn't say that there wasn't going to be any trials and tests and storms and difficulties and along the way. Meanwhile, Jesus knew the answer, and so he was at rest and peace and able to sleep. And he was able to stand up and say, "Peace, be still," and rebuke the storm, and immediately it was calm. Do you believe that Jesus can do that for you? That he can speak peace to the storm? Or do we believe the 10 spies have no faith and had a bad spirit? Because you know what said that in Numbers 14, verse 22 to 24, the Lord said, "Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." When I read that and I read that, it really strikes me. Caleb had a different spirit. Well, then what spirit was in everyone else? And we know Joshua had a different spirit too, because later on it says that except Caleb and Joshua, because they both gave an encouraging report, they both believed that and said, "We got to go up at once." Everyone else didn't have a good spirit. They lacked faith. They didn't speak by the Spirit of God. Caleb had a different spirit. We need a different spirit than the world. As Christians, we're genuinely born again, we have the Holy Spirit. That's a different spirit than the world. The spirit of the world is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of the world is the spirit of the devil. All those who don't have the spirit of God, what spirit do they have? The spirit of the world. It's a different spirit. How are they going to speak? They're going to speak in the flesh. They're going to speak in the world. They're going to speak by their father, the devil. But God gives us a different spirit. Ones that can also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to the storm and still have peace in the middle of it. It doesn't mean the storm will always cease right away. But in the middle of the storm, we may have peace. We can have rest, knowing that God said, I am giving you a land. Not a natural land. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a property over in this city and a house here. He says, I am your inheritance. You will have eternal life. You can have joy and peace here on earth. Let me read that quickly in 1 John. In chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, that because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. It doesn't say because as Jesus is, so will we be in heaven. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. That means he will help us. He will purify us. He will deliver us. He will strengthen us. In our weakness, we will be made strong. So we can be encouraged by the testimony of Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit and they believed God. Two men out of how many? How many were there? A million or two? Two men. You know what that reminds me of? I'll read it in Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Do you know that those 10 were false prophets? I mean, they spoke out of their flesh and said, we can't have it, even though it's a good land. They spoke against what God said. And it spoke to the, and it strengthened the fear in people's hearts. Now, I'd like to continue on in Joshua chapter 14. Okay, let's read in verse 6, and we'll read from verse 6 on here. Joshua 14. So, we know what happened is because they wouldn't believe and go in, the Lord turned them around for 40 years to wander. And Joshua and Caleb had to go there for 40 years as well in the wilderness. And Caleb was about 45 years old, and 40 years passed, and now he's 85. They're older now. And it says in here, then they go in and they conquer, they start conquering the land. And it says here in verse 6, then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. but I wholly followed the Lord. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. And you can see in chapter 15, verse 14, that Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. Sheshaiah, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. At 85 years old, now we might think, well, people lived a lot longer then. That wasn't the case at that point. We can see in Psalm 90, verse 10, and Moses wrote this, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they're 80 years. People are only living 70 or 80 years. Moses lived to 120. The Lord blessed him with long life. At that time, when you know you followed the Lord, you would be blessed with long life and other things. He was 120. Joshua was about 110. But Caleb at 85, he believed his strength was the same as it was when he was 40. Even though he was an old man and people were dying at 70 and 80. And he defeated the giants at 85 years old. That was the Lord. That was supernatural strength. That's just like David and Goliath, right? David didn't have strength to defeat Goliath. The Lord did it. And Caleb believed that just as the Lord promised when he was 40, the Lord was going to accomplish when he was 85, and he did. That's a different spirit. That is the spirit of faith. And I've repeated that a few times, but it's, what are we going through right now that looks like a giant? What sins might be, when temptations might be coming into our life that look like giants? And is the devil saying, you can't defeat this? You can't defeat discouragement. You can't defeat lust or immorality. You can't defeat gossip or anxiety. That's just the way we are because we live in the fallen world. I believe in Jesus' name that the Lord can give grace and power to defeat, as it says in his word, every sin and temptation. We will not have to be a slave of sin. That's in the gospel. Right? Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over us, for we're not under the law, but under grace. Also says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, present a request to God. The Lord can give us victory in Jesus' name over these giants. We don't have to live in fear. So Caleb inherited Hebron. And he drove out the giants at 85 years old. And Hebron became kind of a special place. It became a city of refuge where people would go if they would accidentally do a crime or kill someone. And they would then be at danger that it was an accident, a complete accident. Say you were driving and you accidentally hit someone and killed someone. Complete accident. Well, back in the day, when they would be like, you did this, we're going to kill you, even though it was a complete accident. They could go to Hebron as a city of refuge and be safe. These are kind of symbolic things. Where there's safety under the shadow of his wings. Where it says, you know, that Christ defeated on the cross the principalities and powers and rendered them powerless. And there's safety in him from the powers of darkness. Hebron also became David's first royal capital. And he ruled Judah from there. It says in 2 Samuel 5:4-5. And he was anointed king first there in Hebron. That was the place where Abraham dwelt and set up his tent, and where he was buried with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So these are all natural things that happened. But there's spiritual things that we can look and dig into deeper there that bring encouragement. So as we see now, later on, I want to read in Judges. Chapter 1 and 2. And I've been listening through the Bible and reading along, and was reading through Judges 1 and 2, and it was interesting. Same thing kept repeating over and over. I was listening. I said, whoa, this is interesting. It's shocking to me. And let's look at that. What happened? In verse, let's see, where should we start here? Let's start in verse 19. So the Lord, this is Judges 1:19. The Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, because they had chariots of iron. When I read that, I was thinking, yeah, that's a completely logical and valid reason why they couldn't drive them out. I mean, they had chariots of iron. They had a strong army, and they had a lot of weapons. It's like saying, well, they couldn't drive out, you know, this country because they had F-21 or F-22 Raptors. They had the best jets. So they couldn't defeat them. They had the best army. They had the best equipment. They had a lot of money. And the chariots of iron are strong. They just couldn't do it. But what did the Lord say in Deuteronomy 7? Let's just look at summarizing this. Deuteronomy 7, 1 to 5. Or he's telling them, giving them a promise here. Deuteronomy 7. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater than and mightier than you, when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, or take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their carved images with fire. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So that he says to completely get rid of them, because they are going to pervert you and kind of slowly draw you away to their gods. Don't intermarry with them. Don't leave them lingering around. So it says in verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. In verse 27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shean and its villages of Taanach. And then at the end of the verse, it says, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Oh, they had such determination, they just couldn't get rid of them. They were so determined. And then in verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. That means that they put them to forced labor. They made them their slaves. They could work for them. There's a little bit of benefit there, a little economic benefit. They could be a little more comfortable. They wouldn't have to do as much hard work. They could have the people just be among there, and they provide them some wealth and do their work. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. In verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. In verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho. In verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Perez. There was so much determination in these people. They had more determination than the Israelites. They were determined to stay there, so they put up a bit of a fuss. Are they stronger than the Lord? Is the enemy stronger than the Lord's people? It says that they became strong, that Israel became strong, but they still allowed them to dwell there, and they just made them their workers. Was that the Lord's will? Was that what was supposed to happen? How bad do you think that was, that they didn't obey the voice of the Lord and completely getting rid of them? How evil was that? Let's see in Judges 2, verse 2. verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? You haven't obeyed me. It was a serious thing. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. How can we apply this to our lives? Can we apply this? Yes, the Old Testament speaks warnings and testimonies and messages for us today. We can just see that. I'll quickly read in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, this is talking about the examples of the Old Testament. Old Testament examples. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, 11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These are all written for our instruction. How can we apply not obeying the voice of the Lord fully and not completely driving out the inhabitants of the land and letting them mingle around to our life? How can we apply that today? Do not be conformed to the world or the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. Do you see the picture here? It's allowing the world into our life. It's allowing compromise. It's allowing immorality. It's allowing sin. It's allowing pleasures and lusts and cravings and yielding to temptation and mingling with bad company, which corrupts good habits. That is what it's referring to. Allowing these things into our life, and it defiles and corrupts, and we can't see it right away because it's such a slow drift, and we can justify many things, and it can be a slow compromise. Do you know that what happens to all these nations? I'm going to give you one example of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, a lot of tribes follow a similar suit here, but there's an example, and I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to summarize it. And I believe it's later on in Judges here, like 20 or 21, I can't remember. But there was a Levite, and he married a concubine. And the concubine was unfaithful to him and left and went to her, back to her father's house. And after 4 months, the Levite went to go get her. And then as they're traveling back, he's traveling at night, made a bad decision. And instead of going this way through safety, he wanted to go to where he was from, the tribe of Benjamin. And he went to Gibeah. And there he was there, stayed in the evening there in the center courts, and this old man came and said, "Well, don't stay here, it's not safe. Come to my house for the night." And he said, "Okay, yes, we'll do that. No one has invited us in here yet." There wasn't too many showing kindness there. Remember, this is the tribe of Benjamin, the people from Benjamin. And when he entered that house, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know how wicked that place was. The men of the city surrounded that house and wanted to rape that man. He surrounded that city. And, you know, this man was, I don't know, he had something wrong with him too. He threw out his concubine and said, "You can take her." And they abused her all night until they threw her dead at the door in the morning. And then the man brought her, lifted her on his donkey, brought her back to where he was from, cut her into 12 pieces and sent her out. It's one to each tribe. And the tribes are all in an uproar and said, "What is this? Whoever did this is wickedness, or what happened here?" And they discovered, the Levite told them that what had happened in Gibeah and the Benjamites. And the Benjamites didn't care. They didn't do anything to the wicked men that had committed this crime. They didn't care at all. And so the 11 tribes went to war against Benjamin. And at first they failed, and Benjamin, they were quite mighty, and they killed thousands, tens of thousands of Israelites. And finally, the third time they went in, and they destroyed Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin and 600 men escaped in hidden caves for a number of months. 600 men was all that was left from the tribe of Benjamin. But I share that story. It was, they were almost annihilated completely, but weren't, because then the Israelites kind of felt bad and said, "We got to find them wives from somewhere," and eventually they find them wives, and then they start to multiply again. But I share that to show how it started here. The Lord was with Judah. They drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowlands because they had chariots of iron. And then verse 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. That's where it started. Not believing, well, actually, you could say it started earlier, because they just didn't have faith. Even when they got strong, they didn't obey fully and believe that the Lord could drive them out. And it led to complete immorality, and the morality just plummeted in the land as they intermarried and so on. So, you compare Caleb and the rest. Joshua, Caleb, a different spirit. They believed, and God gave them power to defeat the giants. They encouraged the people. "Yes, we can do this. The Lord promised." The others, they just settled for ease and just to take up their rest, not completely follow the Lord. They weren't wholehearted. Caleb was wholehearted. The others were not wholehearted. Are there areas in our life where the Lord is saying, "Give me your heart. Give me this area. Don't allow sin in this area"? We can encourage each other through the scriptures that the Lord can bring the victory. You know, Caleb, what's interesting, and I kind of learned this as I was looking through this, he was basically a Gentile. I didn't know that. He was a Kenizzite who was a descendant of Esau. That wasn't from Jacob. That was not a descendant of Jacob. But by faith, he dwelt and became a leader of Judah. think it was Judah. He was one of the leaders of Judah. It says there in Joshua 13 or Numbers 13. By faith, he became, and so even then, he became a man of God and a leader because of faith, even though he was from the descendant of the Kenizzites. And you can see that foreshadowing how Gentiles are brought in through faith, grafted in through Jesus Christ by faith. That's encouraging. The Lord can change a man and a woman, can change a heart. And I want to finish us just with a few verses of encouragement, how the Lord will defeat the giants in our life. He will help us through all our trials, tribulations, tests, and struggles. I'll read through them quickly here. There's only a few. Romans 8. I'll just look to it. I can't even read my own writing here. It's Romans 8 and verse 32, I think. Or 37, sorry. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All these things, we are more than conquerors. In 2 Peter 1, so these are promise, scriptures of promise. Second Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given us all things. His power. And then it says, that we may become partakers of the divine nature. That is the gospel of the new covenant. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness that we can partake of the divine nature. To get there, we got to go through giants. Got to go through giants to partake of the divine nature. None of those 10 spies will partake of that. You can only do that in the new covenant through the blood of Jesus and faith in him and resurrection power, as we sing. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Right? And then it talks about taking every thought into captivity. 1 John 4, 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's a real summary of Caleb's faith. We can do this. God promised. You know, he said that he's going to help us. They're not too strong for us. Greater is he who's with us than he that is over there. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's just some encouragement from Caleb's faith. And I was thinking, I was wondering why Caleb wasn't mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, where it talks about the people of faith. And as I was looking through it, I was like, he's in there. He's in there. What more can I say? This is Hebrews 11, 32. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. He obtained promises. There was a promise given. He was only to the original of the all the people that obtained that promise. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouth of lions and they quenched the violence of fire. And it says there, became valiant in battle. Yeah, Caleb was valiant in battle, 85 years old, defeating a giant. I mean, that's valiant. That wasn't his own strength, that was the power of God. And turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So we can be encouraged that to listen to the good report. Don't be deceived and listen to the bad reports that the devil wants to bring. That we're just going to be defeated and a helpless and the hopeless, the weak people in Christ. No, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Are we going to believe the good report and have a different spirit than the rest of the world? It's a narrow way. Just as in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the sons of man. And people were doing all these things until the day that they were taken away through the flood. But then it says that the Lord saved eight out of the whole world. There wasn't just 10,000 people. There would have been many people over the whole earth. Millions probably. And eight were saved. You see, it's a narrow way, so we need to sobriety to know that. And because wide is the way, and many are going to go the easy route, and to keep those little things in our life, to keep the those other nations, you know, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, not drive them out completely because you think they're strong, they form a little resistance, they don't go out easy. But in the name of the Lord, we will cut them off. In the name of the Lord, we got to drive them out of our life. Get rid of that. Amen.